In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the leave-taking of the cross. And there is a peculiar statement at the end of the gospel for this day. It's peculiar because of its context. I want to explain it to you. It's very important. And somehow, perhaps, some of the other readings, especially the reading from St. Paul to the Corinthians, I might work in, and the reading from his letter to the Galatians, because they really bear on this point. It's a really important point that I think we forget because of our, I don't know, whatever is wrong with us makes us forget stuff. So the context is the Lord is speaking of taking up the cross and following him and posing these very important existential questions. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? These are very serious existential questions. They're the kind of questions, by the way, you should be asking every day. Not in so many words, but your life should be directed as if these questions are being asked of you whenever you're doing something. And so this very serious subject about taking up the cross, and therefore, and also about that the Lord would be ashamed of those who are ashamed of the cross. And then he segues immediately to something that is just completely a different subject. Or is it? It's actually not a different subject. It appears to be. It's a very sudden transition. And then he says to them, "Verily I say to you that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." A few days after this, the transfiguration occurred. And that is at least a partial fulfillment of this prophecy of the Lord, that the kingdom of God would come with power, because the three disciples saw the Lord as he is, with the uncreated light shining through his humanity because of the presence of his divinity. And they saw the power of the kingdom of God. They were overwhelmed by it. Did you know? This is a little piece of liturgical trivia, but it's important. Transfiguration is exactly 40 days before the exaltation of the cross. And the link is this verse. It's actually the cross is spoken of, and then the transfiguration is referred to. So the transfiguration occurs. 40 days later, the exaltation of the cross occurs in our liturgical calendar. These two are connected. Remember that Moses and Elijah, they were speaking to the Lord of his decease, of his upcoming passion and crucifixion, when they were on the mountain, on Mount Tabor. So the cross is fundamental to the kingdom of God. And how is it? Well, let's talk a little bit first about what the Lord says about taking up the cross. He says three things. And really, he could have said one thing. Just like the commandments, you can say all the commandments by saying, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your understanding, and all your strength." That's all you need. And then all of the commandments are under these commandments. Since the Lord said about the second commandment, it's like it. So, if you follow the commandment to love God with all your heart, then you follow all the commandments. In the same way, if you do this one thing that the Lord says, the last thing that he says, you do the previous two. So what does he say? He says, "Whosoever will," it's your decision, your free choice, "whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I think we poor Christians, because of our stupid human tricks, because we're kind of lazy and find excuses for ourselves quite often. Every single person in this room, let's be honest with ourselves. We're lazy and we find excuses for ourselves constantly. That if we understood what this says, we wouldn't be so worried about the first two parts. I think people are worried about the first two parts. Deny himself, that's so difficult. So difficult to, on a fast day, to fast. It's so difficult to say my prayers. It's so difficult to do these things. It's so difficult because I'm an indulgent person. Well, okay. So you want a medal for that? Everybody's an indulgent person. Indulgence is not going to get you to the kingdom of heaven. But people are concerned about this, denying myself. It's so hard. I've literally had people tell me, I love your church, I really do, but I just don't think that I could come because I don't think I could stand that long. As if that was the critical factor of whether or not they would come to worship. Of course, there are chairs around, but for some reason, they just thought there was too much standing. The second part, take up his cross. We associate this taking up of the cross, I think, unfortunately, with this idea of suffering. That's because of some of our Western patrimony, unfortunately. It's not part of the church. It's just part of the society that thinks about the cross is about suffering. We have crucifixes where the Lord is in agony. Those are always incorrect, by the way. The Lord should never be shown in agony on the cross. He went to the cross willingly. And he was always within his power to do whatever he wished. He was not in agony upon the cross. Certainly, he felt pain as a human being. But we don't depict him as being this powerless thing that's nailed up to a piece of wood. Neither one of these things, the idea of denying yourself or suffering, is the paramount idea that the Lord gives here. The important idea that he says is, follow me. Follow me. Do what I do. Look at me as your example. That's why he spent 3.5 approximately years in ministry. Because he gave himself as an example to his apostles and to the disciples, to the apostles of the 70 and many others that are we don't even remember from history, that learned how to live based upon his example. This is what Christianity is. It's following him. It's doing what he does. It's looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to him as the standard of how to live. And if you think of that, then you really don't care whether or not it involves suffering or not suffering, denial or not self-denial. It doesn't matter. It's completely unimportant. All that's important is following Christ. So I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that your paramount task in life is to know Christ and follow him. I would ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing in that? Do you know Christ? What do you do to know him every day? Of course, you know what I always tell you to do. Read the Gospels. Some of you follow my instructions and some of you don't. How are you going to know him if you don't read of him and pray and struggle to follow the commandments every day, every moment, because that is who he is. He followed the commandments perfectly. We're supposed to follow him. It's a willful thing. We decide we want to follow him. And because of following him, we deny ourselves and we take up the cross. So the order really is not the way it really occurs. In real life, the way the following of Christ occurs is first you decide to follow him. And because of following him, then you do whatever's necessary. You deny yourself when you need to deny yourself. When there's plenty and you have plenty, well, glory be to God. And when there's not plenty, then glory be to God as well. When there is suffering, then it does not matter because my Lord suffered. When there is joy, when there is peace, then glory be to God that there is joy and peace. Those are not important things. They're very important to us because of our sinfulness, but they're not important to God. And what's important is to follow him. Period. Now let's hook this up a little bit to the epistles. Because I was really torn today. I really wanted to speak about three different things. And so I didn't know what to do. So I saw connections I always see connections when I read the scripture. I hope you do too. So in the epistle for this Sunday of after the exaltation, St. Paul says some very complicated things about the law. I'm not really much of an expert to speak about that. It's really complicated. And just interesting, by the way, that the really complicated stuff Paul says is the stuff that the people outside the church hold on to the most as their proof texts for things that are not in the Christian tradition. Let's talk about when we see Paul's heart. He had a good heart. He had a large heart. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is a mystical thing that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the soul changing from a self-centered, narcissistic entity to one in which Christ lives in it. Basically, self-centered and narcissistic are opposites of Christ. There was nothing in him that was self-centered. He only lived for us. Somehow, it happens. I don't know how. And if anybody tells you they know how, then they're wrong. They can't know how. This is the Holy Spirit working in the heart, changing the heart, with the heart being willing to change, with a lot of effort on your part, with struggle on your part, and ups and downs, and working hard and giving your blood. But none of your effort can accomplish this. The Holy Spirit sees your willingness, sees your openness, and then he comes to dwell in you. And then it's not just you living, but it's Christ living in you. And you're following Christ because he abides in you. This is what our goal should be. We have sort of examples of this in human life, in natural human life. That's the way it is with many spiritual things. You know, marriage is an image of Christ in the church, but it's not perfect. Christ in the church is perfect. Marriage is just an image of this. But people talk about that their life has meaning because of something, because now they have a child and they see their purpose in life. And they live for the child. Or perhaps they have a calling to do something, to work in some ministry, or to do some sort of missionary work. And they don't live for themselves anymore. They live for that purpose. This is a pale example of what's happening in our hearts if we are struggling to be Christian. It's no longer us living. It's God living within us. There's a power within us. It's not taking over our life. We are not robots, and we are not forced to do anything. But it's God helping us to do what is good, to do what is always good. This is intoxicating. This is the reason why I became a Christian. I don't count the time that I was preaching on the beaches as the time I was a Christian. I understood some things, but I was not part of the church yet. I didn't understand what salvation was. Salvation is the total freedom of the soul. To know God and to be like God and to be with God and to be united with God. Not just some sort of contract with God that he saves us from our sins. It is completely the soul changing to become all light, to become all warmth, fire. I think the second epistle speaks of this through the cross, what's happening. Remember, this is the Lord saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." So the cross is involved, not because of suffering, but because of our mind. Our Lord didn't care about the cross. cared about us. And he cared about doing the will of his Father. That's all he cared about. If it included a cross, so be it. So it should be with us. Now let's listen to what the apostle says. These are amazing words. They're impossible to fully understand. They are so intoxicating. This is pure Christianity that he's speaking of. We're not pure yet. We don't know pure Christianity. We can see a little bit of it a little bit in our lives. But don't you want all of it? I want all of it. Do you want all of it? I do. Let's see what he says. First of all, he begins with basically a truism. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Our Lord Jesus Christ sowed very bountifully and reaped very bountifully. If we're to follow him, then we follow that example. If we're miserly with how we sow, and you can take that any way you want. You can talk that means money, and it does. But you can also say that it's giving of yourself to other people, and giving of yourself to God in prayer. It's really everything you do. Are you going to sow sparingly, or are you going to sow bountifully? The Lord sowed bountifully in everything. Never sparingly. So then, St. Paul tells us, after he says this beautiful idea or way of life, that is Christ's way of life, to sow bountifully, then he says, God is able, this is incredible, these words are almost too beautiful to say aloud, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Do you understand what that means? Do you know what he just told us? He just told us that despite what you look like to yourself, despite the cognitive dissonance in your mind about the fact that you're a sinner trying to do holy things, and wondering, how am I ever going to get it done because of my habits and everything else? Despite all that, he's saying, God can make all grace abound towards you. And all sufficiency. So you can get it done. And you know what you can get done? Perfection. Moral perfection of the soul. That's what's being talked about here. All sufficiency to have all grace. If you have all grace, then what do you have? You have all of God. And none of evil. There's no darkness anymore in your heart. There's no sadness. There's no laziness. There's no coldness. There's no indifference. There's no self-centeredness. There's only grace. There's only God. This is the end of the path of following him. Of taking up the cross willingly, denying ourselves, and following him. Because we know that he can make all grace abound. Do you believe this? Some of you might shake your head, yes. Some of you might say, well, not completely. And I'm with you. I'm with the latter. We don't believe it completely. If we believed it completely, then we would be completed. All grace can abound towards us. What are we so worried about? Why are we so stuck on foolish things? This is salvation right before us. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God coming to us with power. That's the power. It's not a place. It's a condition. It's a state of being. It's perfect morality. Perfect freedom to be moral. That's the end. But you don't have to taste it only in the end. You should be tasting it now. I hope those of us that are older know of things in our life that previously we were captive to, but that we're no longer captive to. It might be a short list, unfortunately, but there must be something. that used to have a hold on you that doesn't have a hold on you anymore. You recognize it for what it is. It's putrid, it's horrible, and you don't have any desire to do it anymore. That's a taste of this kind of grace abounding, that could be all grace, and sufficiency. When we put off a sin such that it doesn't even occur to us that it would be a pleasant thing anymore. It's not something that we fight against anymore. It just, we won't do it because it's disgusting. Well, all sin is disgusting, but we're still attracted to it. So we have a way to go. But all grace can abound in us, because the Lord, through Paul, has said, God is able to do this. So how much do we believe it? I'll tell you how much we believe it. We believe it to the extent that we've accomplished it. We believe it to the extent that we struggle for it. Those who don't struggle against their sins, they don't really believe this. Because they see their human nature and they think, you know, I'm only human. I hate that phrase. I heard that phrase hundreds, if not thousands of times as a child. I think it's a foolish phrase. Because I would like to say, I'm only not human yet. I'm not human. No, none of you are human. Because humanity is according to the measure and stature of Christ. Humanity is to be perfect and to be in God. So none of us are fully human yet. Let's not say we're only human. That's some sort of excuse. We are born to be with God. We are born to be human like Christ is human even now. So do you understand now the connection between the transfiguration and the cross? Not only liturgically 40 days, but that the kingdom of God comes to us in power if we struggle to take up our cross. Because we want to follow Christ, then everything else is unimportant. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. When it says God is able, it means not that it's a hypothetical situation, like it's possible he would do this. It means he will do this. You see, you have to know how to read Scripture. It's not a hypothetical situation he's talking about here. He's talking about reality for each one of us. So I don't care what's wrong with you. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care either. I don't care if there's habitual sins that you can't get rid of. I don't care if there's hurts from your past. I don't care what is going on. All that matters is, do you want to get better? Do you know that God can give you all grace and sufficiency in all things to get rid of everything in your life that's bad? Do you believe that? I hope so. And to the extent you don't believe that, then you should tremble. And you better find a way to believe that. I've only found one way to believe that, and that is to do it. And fail at doing it. But with God helping me, and I feel his strength, I feel his grace abounding in me, and I feel his sufficiency, and I know it's going to get done. I know the battle's won. I hope you believe that too. That's the connection between the kingdom of God coming with power and the cross. Follow the Lord. That involves your cross. That involves denying yourself. That involves some tears. That involves some effort. That involves humbling yourself. That involves seeing ugly things in yourself. But it also involves seeing beauty. And seeing, reading things like this, that all grace can abound towards you. And feeling, I suppose, like Elias when he was in the cave. And when the voice of God was present, he was undone by it. And he trembled. I hope that you, when you read words like this, you tremble. And I hope that after you're trembling, you have more desire and a little bit more ability to accomplish this task. May God bless us, help us. Believe that all grace will abound towards you, and all sufficiency and all things will be given you. You just have to follow Him. That's it. Don't even have to do a good job. You just have to desire. He'll do everything else. May God help you. Amen.